Can I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. And when you reach Matthew 24, I'll ask you actually to keep a finger there, turn a few pages back to Matthew 16, where I just want to read a couple verses in introduction to what I want to speak about. You might wonder, is this a missions message? It may not strike you at the beginning as a missions message. I hope you will see the connection at the very end. You'll see that it does indeed have a lot to do with missions, but it's something that has often been on my heart as I've experienced some of the struggles of being on the foreign field. Let me get you now to look down at Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3, quickly. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven, but he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Go back over to Matthew 24. Jesus says to these Pharisees, who, as you know, are always, in spite of the fact that Jesus was constantly doing the most extraordinary signs that no one had ever done before, they're constantly asking for signs. Jesus rebukes them and says, "You look at signs all the time." Okay, back in the day before you could Google to find out what the weather was going to be, you actually had to be smart and look at signs. And people in that day could look at the sky and they could tell. They were smart. They could tell what the weather was going to be like. Jesus says to them, "You can tell those kind of signs, but you're totally lost when it comes to the most important signs, the signs of the times." I wonder how we do with this. How are we at discerning the signs of the times in which we find ourselves living? I mentioned this has been on my heart because, as I'll share this afternoon, secularism is the air we breathe in Australia. And it's impossible to breathe that air without it affecting you, without it weighing your spirit down. Now, I know we're experiencing the same thing increasingly here. It's just gone a lot farther there. And I've often wondered, why do people think this way? I've read helpful books that try to trace out some of the philosophies of our day. But I have to confess to you that I've often been oppressed in my own heart and discouraged by what I see in the world around me and by what I see in the church and, frankly, by what I see in my own heart. And I think that as we look at this, you'll be able to echo some of those very same sentiments. Some of you may tend to be discouraged and even disoriented by the times in which you live. You may, some of you older ones may, just be able to think back and remember the church 50 years ago. And I'm only, you know, about, 37 years old. And even in my short life, I can go back and I can remember times when the churches were much more spiritually healthy than they are today. And certainly we see all that is going on in America, in Australia, in the world. And it can be disorienting for us. But it doesn't need to be, because Jesus told us about the times in which we live. I'll never forget Larry McKay saying, and I've quoted you many times, Larry, saying that we read the newspaper to find out what's happening and we read our Bibles to find out what's going on. That stuck with me. That really is true. We see current events, but it's the Bible that helps us to interpret them. And we have a passage this morning, Matthew chapter 24, that particularly verses 1 through 14, that I believe really help us to understand exactly where we are living right now in America and in Australia. So I want to preach to you this morning on the topic, understanding the times. And if you're taking notes, what I want to look at, first of all, simply this may sound weird, but the topic of birth pangs. If you're taking notes, I want to talk about birth pangs, and you'll know why I say that in just a second. Let me just lay the context just very quickly. Jesus and his disciples are going by the temple structures, which were very magnificent. Herod had built them up to the place where it was awe-inspiring to walk by the temple. And as they walk by, the disciples are pointing out some of the temple buildings to Jesus. Jesus says to them, "You see all these things?" He says, "The day is going to come when not one stone is going to stand upon another. It's all going to be destroyed." I've had the privilege of actually walking by and seeing the pile of stones that sits there today from Herod's temple. You can walk there today. They've dug up where the Romans in AD 70 fulfilled Jesus' words and knocked the temple down. I actually took a little stone out of that pile and took it home with me so that when I'm teaching and oftentimes teaching children, I can quote that. I can say, here's a little rock that tells you Jesus knows what he's talking about. Not one stone upon another. But that really piqued the disciples' curiosity. Obviously, Jesus is predicting some big cataclysm. And so they go on. If you look down at verse 3, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I believe what they're doing is they hear him talk about this time when the temple is going to be destroyed, and they're thinking something in the end times, and they put all these things together, and they think that must be when Jesus is going to return and when he's going to usher in his kingdom. Now, of course, we know that that's not exactly how it worked. We know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70, but the other things Jesus is going to mention, the end of the age, the signs of your coming, we recognize there's a big, long distance between those. They didn't realize that. So Jesus goes and begins to talk to them, and I guarantee you they did not understand half of what he was saying, if that much. Okay? This discourse, which is often called the Olivet Discourse, is described in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. I believe in Luke's account, if you read that, it seems to have a lot more to do with the temple and that temple that was destroyed in AD 70, how that's going to happen. Jesus addresses that. But when Matthew gives his version of this address, he emphasizes Jesus' answer really to the question, what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? That's the focus in Matthew 24. The first part of that, interestingly enough, Jesus gives a bunch of signs that will indicate that his coming and the end of the age is not yet. Not yet. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The signs that indicate Jesus' coming is not quite yet. It's close, but it's not yet. Look down at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." When you get to this topic of the signs of his coming and the end of the age, Jesus says, don't let anyone mislead or trick you. In other words, it's going to be tricky. There are going to be people that will deceive you about these topics and mislead you. It'll be easy to be confused. And so Jesus says, I want to lay out before you the signs that will help you not be misled by what's happening around you. The signs that the end is not yet. These are things that will happen throughout the age of the church that will help you, that will help settle you when you're getting disoriented and getting scared and nervous and not knowing what's happening, that will help you recognize it's coming, but it's not here yet. Ironically, some of the signs that Jesus is going to give are the very things that prophecy experts use to predict when they know Jesus is going to come. Jesus uses the very same signs and says, this shows you don't know. It's not coming quite yet. So let's pay attention to what he says. I'm going to give a list, the list that Jesus gives. These are common experiences that will be had during the church age. First of all, he says in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." You want to know what are some of the signs of the times that in which the church is going to live? Before the coming of Jesus, he said, it's going to be a time in which many, and I can't stress this enough because this word is used over and over again, many, 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 many false messiahs are going to come, he says. Many false messiahs. They're going to come in my name, in the name of the Messiah, saying, I am the Messiah. Now, I believe that means, well, some would literally claim the title of Messiah. Can you think of anyone in history that's ever done that? And I like to be interactive, so I know we don't like to talk on a Sunday morning, but you can talk to me, okay? Is there anybody that's ever claimed, that you know of, that claimed to be the Messiah? I can think of somebody in my lifetime. Give me a name.
There's a rabbi in New York City, Rabbi.
Okay, there's been rabbis. Actually, you know, in the time when the disciples lived, there were heaps of Jews that would come out and say, I'm the Messiah. People would follow them for a while till the Jews destroyed them. But you all remember David Koresh, right? Waco, Texas. He was a man who claimed he was the Messiah. There's been these cult guys that have come up from time to time. And yet, really, it took you a while to come up with names because there really haven't been that many. So I wonder if Jesus was exaggerating here. I don't think so. It doesn't necessarily just mean people that stand up and say, I am Jesus. Okay, that's really pretty crazy to say that. But what about people that claim to be the final word from God, that claim to speak for God? These are people that don't necessarily say there's anything wrong with Jesus. They pretend they're on his side. I can think of some major people that have misled whole countries. Can you think of people?
Muhammad.
Yes, that... I don't know a lot about that name, but I've heard that name before.
Yeah,
that's right, yeah.
Jones down Guam. Joseph. Yep. By drink the Kool-Aid and killed himself.
And I remember that story.
Yeah, California, yep. That thought everybody came from the stars. That was another cult that they committed suicide on.
Yeah, I've heard of those, and some of those crazy ones that have come up, and then some that have had more of a mass following. I heard the name Joseph Smith. I heard the name Muhammad. Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus said they will mislead many, many. Large numbers have followed. Huge populations have followed. Men who didn't say, I'm Jesus, but they said, you know, Jesus spoke, and now here's another testament of Jesus Christ. Or he was a prophet, but I'm the final prophet. And so Jesus understood history, didn't he? He looked to the future and said, this is what it's going to be like, a confusing time when many are going to claim to be the final word. Well, he goes on to say, let's look down at verse 6. He goes on to say in verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I've never personally experienced war. Some of you have, I imagine. There have been some that were in the service. But I don't think there's probably anyone in this room that has ever experienced war from the standpoint of being an invaded country and living under an invader. I can't begin to understand what that's like. Or what being in combat is like. I had the joy of celebrating a special occasion with my wife's grandfather, who's 94 years old. He was a part of the assault on Omaha Beach on D-Day. The man's still alive. He had a Bronze Star for treating wounded people under fire on that day. And it was just a celebration of the fact that we're all here because the Lord spared Grandpa's life. You know, I've seen depictions of the fighting on the beaches of Normandy, and I can't even begin to imagine what that must be like. Wars and rumors of wars. Was Jesus right? That's been the history of the world, hasn't it? AD 70, the Romans come, the fall of the Roman Empire, numerous wars against Muslims, world wars, even in our day, terrorism. And how about rumors of wars? Those are real wars that have happened. Do we have any rumors of wars ever? Do you ever read the news? Are there any? And do we sometimes think, well, it's probably us younger generation that tends to think that way. We think that there is no more reality than our iPads and our iPhones and all of these things. And think, well, we've got the world all figured out. We could never have a war. Every generation has a big war. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. It could happen. It could be horrendous. Just let North Korea push the right buttons and the whole world could be at war. What does Jesus say about that? His admonition to us is it's going to happen. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Because he is Lord. And he's in control, and he says those things must happen. When those things come, and it might unsettle you, and you think, is this the end? No, listen, Jesus said, in various places, kingdoms are going to rise up against other kingdoms, and this is the way it's going to be. He goes on. Look down at the second part of verse 7. He says, in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Was he right? You know, the fact that we've had cyclones and hurricanes. You know, we had those actually before global warming. Did anyone ever notice that? They've always been here. Jesus said they would be. There would be tsunamis, there would be fires, volcanoes, there would be earthquakes, there would be all of these things. You know, what unsettles the world, there are many who sincerely live their lives worried about global warming. Jesus said to his disciples, there's going to be all of these things that happen to the world, all these natural disasters. Now, I entitled this first section, Birth Pangs, and I did that because of what we read next. Jesus says in verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginnings of... Now, what does your translation say? If you have the King James, what does that say?
Sorrow.
The beginning of sorrows. That word sorrow is literally the word for the sorrow of a woman giving birth to a child. It's a very specific sorrow. He's talking about birth pangs. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. This is a wonderful illustration of what Jesus is saying, because of the way birth pangs are. Now, I don't speak from personal experience, obviously, but I speak from the experience of observing five times in our family, since we have five kids, what birth pangs are like. And I know, and any woman that has had a child knows, that birth pangs are notoriously difficult to interpret. Sometimes those contractions can begin to come even months in advance. What is it they call it? The Braxton Hicks? Are you impressed that I know that term? Yeah. Okay, you have five kids, you'll know it too. Okay, but they can happen months in advance. And any woman that's had at least one child recognizes that when that first contraction comes, you don't rush off immediately to the hospital. Contractions speed up, and then they slow down, and no two women are alike. A doctor or midwife will say, okay, you should come to the hospital when it starts happening this far apart, but it doesn't happen the same for any woman. It's all different. And then you get to the hospital and you might get sent home and wonder, okay, when's the right time to go? Well, once you get to the hospital, it could take an hour, it could take 12, it could take 48. This is the way birth pangs are. And so a woman should not panic at the beginning of her contractions. But I want you to understand this too. She doesn't panic, but she doesn't ignore them either, does she? Every time she experiences the least twinge, what is she thinking? There's a baby in there, and that baby is coming out. That's what every one of those contractions means. You can't ignore it. A woman can't ignore it. Okay? It means a baby is coming. The time is not getting further away. Every contraction means the time is getting closer. Every twinge that she feels. Jesus says these things, these current events, all the cults that arise, the people that speak in Jesus' name, all these wars and rumors of wars, all of these famines and earthquakes and things, Jesus says that's the beginning of birth pangs. And so, by way of application with that concept, be cautious about your interpretation of current events. You really don't know what's happening. And there are people that think they know. They've got it all figured out what's going to happen. Don't hang around people or read the books of people who think they've got it all figured out. Okay? It's just like contractions. Okay? They're very difficult to interpret. And at the same time, and perhaps this is more important for us, don't be complacent about these things either. Every time you see a Jehovah's Witness walking down, knocking on someone's door, and know and understand the confusion that has caused and how many people have been led astray. Every time you hear of another tsunami, of another hurricane that comes, and we've just had a whole string of them, haven't we? And every time you hear in the news about someone saying they're going to push the button and shoot a nuclear weapon, every time you hear that, what should be going on in your mind and my mind is, that was another birth pang. I just felt another pang. Now, birth pangs are not nice, are they? They're not enjoyable, but each of these things means Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. It's getting a little closer. That's the way we should be thinking. That's as we see what's happening when we read the newspapers. Jesus is telling us in the Bible what's going on. You're seeing birth pangs. And it's all leading somewhere. It's all going to go somewhere eventually. And where is it going? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus. It is going to happen. And just like All those birth pangs end up in the most joyous conclusion. So the difficulties of these things end in the coming of Christ. These are the birth pangs. But secondly, in verses 9 through 12, if you're taking notes, not only will there be these birth pangs, but also there will be some very real spiritual perils that are faced during this age of the church leading up to the coming of Jesus. But before he comes, there will be spiritual perils. Not just worldwide disasters, but spiritual perils. Look down at verse 9. What's the first word of verse 9? It's then. Now, it'd be easy to misunderstand that. Jesus is not actually saying, first are going to come these disasters, and then will come what he's going to describe next. Actually, the word then can also simply mean at that time. At the same time all of these other things are going on, here are some other things that are going to be happening during the age of the church. So let's read through these. More signs, spiritual perils. Verse 9 says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. He's describing persecution. He describes times in the church when Christianity will basically be illegal, and people will persecute and pressure you, and even to the point of martyrdom, to the point where he says you'll be hated by all nations, which doesn't mean every single person will hate you, but it means that wherever the gospel of Jesus goes, you will be hated because of Christ. That response will be common to every single nation where the gospel goes. Connected closely to that persecution is the matter of disloyalty. Look it down again at the passage in verse 10. He says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So at that time, the time when there's persecution, and throughout this church age, he says, it's going to be a time when many people fall away. People will be disloyal to Jesus. There's nothing probably more gut-wrenching to a pastor or a missionary or to anyone who has worked with trying to disciple someone than to see that person who professed Christ fall away. That's the kind of thing pastors lose sleep over and wonder, why am I here? It can be very, very difficult personally when you see someone fall away. You can even be shaken in your own faith when you see someone that you thought had experienced the power of God turn away. And yet, Jesus prepared us. He said, oh, a few people now and then will fall away. Is that what he said? There's that word many again. Jesus says, many people will fall away. They will be disloyal to Jesus. They will trip and stumble in their faith. And you know, whenever someone is disloyal to Jesus, you know how you know? Because they become disloyal to the church of Jesus. That's always how you find out. Because they stop coming to church. They stop wanting to have anything to do with God's people. They, as John says, they go out from us because they were never really of us. Disloyalty. If we were to turn, and we won't do this, but if we were to turn over to the book of Mark, where Mark records these words, he adds the fact that Jesus said, even the disloyalty will be so bad that in some places, brothers will turn over their parents to death, or parents will turn against their children, or husbands against their wives. This is how difficult it will be. And I wonder, as we read descriptions like that, has that ever happened in the history of the church? We live far too insulated lives, don't we? Our experience here in modern times is not the norm. Think of the fierce persecutions by the Jews, the martyrdom of Stephen and of James and many others, or the Roman persecutions, or the Spanish Inquisition, or the time under Bloody Mary, or closer to times when we've been alive, communist Russia or China, or what would it be like to be a Christian today in North Korea? Do you ever think about that? Do people ever get turned in for their faith, for owning a Bible, or in Muslim countries? Jesus predicted it. Jesus said it would be this way. Now, I'd like you to keep your finger in Matthew 24. Quickly turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And this brings me to the next sign that Jesus talks about. Now, I've asked you to turn to 2 Peter, but I want you to quick flip back to Matthew 24. Just look at the description Jesus says here in verse 11. In verse 11, This is very closely connected to something he already said, but he says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now go back over to 2 Peter, keeping your finger in Matthew 24. Many false prophets. These guys may not be quite like your Joseph Smiths and your Charles Russells. They might not say, I am the Messiah or I'm the final word. But they'll come along in churches even just like this, and many will come along and begin to twist the scripture and make it confusing to people. You know, how many times I've talked with people and they'll say things like this. They'll say, why would I ever want to be a Christian? Because there's so many different interpretations. And how would I know that yours is the true one? So many different interpretations. Well, can I deny that's the truth? There are many, many different interpretations. People have come along and twisted the scripture and have made it so confusing that in Cairns, if I want to tell someone I'm a follower of Jesus, they won't know what that means. Jesus could mean, and you know what this is like, you tell someone you're a follower of Jesus, that could mean 100 different things to 100 different people. Because Jesus' name becomes associated with all kinds of rubbish. His name is dragged through the mud so that it's very difficult to witness to people because of the confusion that abounds even over who Jesus actually is. Well, that was predicted. Jesus said it's going to be a confusing time. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Perfect example of this. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Pay attention to this description. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That constant frustration in trying to give the gospel that as I said before, the name of Christ has been so dragged through the mud, it's very hard for me to witness to people and give them the right impression of who Jesus is. It was all predicted. It was Jesus, Peter. They said the truth will be maligned because of all of this false teaching. This is what's going to happen during the age before my coming, he says. Go back to Matthew 24. This last negative sign that Jesus gives of the hard times that will happen is to me what has led me to preach this message. Because this is what I see going on today in Western Christianity. This is the struggle I see in my own heart going on right now. And I hope we'll take this seriously. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Here's what it's going to be like. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Because lawlessness or iniquity has increased, most people's love will grow cold. I want to ask you today, is lawlessness increasing? Can you give me examples of that? How is lawlessness increasing these days?
Violent
anyone?
Movies. What's violent that? Movies.
The violence in our entertainment. It's funny how much we talk about against violence, and yet we just portray it all the time in our movies. That is a big one. You know, in this Charlottesville thing that happened, people criticize the police and say you guys didn't put a stop to this. Well, you know, it's become quite popular to ambush and kill police, hasn't it? Why would you want to? Law and order, going out the door. What else? What else do we see? These are the things that regularly boil our blood. What else is going on? Lawlessness increasing.
Murder within families.
What's that?
Murder within families. Killing their children, vice versa.
And even in the womb. And that happens all the time. But that as well. Or domestic violence. That's one in Australia we talk about all the time on the news. Domestic violence going on. What about the whole gay marriage issue? It's already passed here. It's about to pass in Australia. Down to the fact that we've lost the ability to even discern when a person's a boy or a girl. Did you ever think, when you were growing up, that would be happening? And yet Jesus said, lawlessness will increase. In fact, in Psalm 2, a great psalm about the Messiah, it talks about why did the nations rage and the peoples devise a vain thing? And it pictures the nations trying to break off the shackles of God's law. Read that for yourself sometimes. In the Old Testament, it's saying the nations are saying, let's break apart God's bands. Let's get out from under His law. That's what they're doing today. But what I want to focus in on is this. What effect does that have on Christian people? This is where we live. We're not living in persecution right now. We will be, I think, in some point in our history. But right now, we're living in a time when lawlessness is on the rise. What effect does that have on Christians and professing Christians? Well, he says, the love of many will grow cold because we become desensitized, because we're around it. As I said before, it's the very air we breathe. It becomes so normal around us. We become desensitized and even lured in by the pleasures of the society in which we live, to where our love, it's like a fire that's going out, like water being poured on a fire. Do you ever feel the cold creeping into your heart? Do you feel the water putting out the flames? I can say that living in a society as I do and trying to give the gospel, it's very easy to grow cold in love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for one another, which again, those things are always connected. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, perilous times would come. He told Timothy, preach the word, because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. That's one of the ways you know when love is growing cold. People can't endure sitting for 45 or 50 minutes and hearing the word of God. It's just too boring to them. People can't be bothered to come to church, especially extra services like a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Why does the church always have these extra services? Make us feel guilty about not coming. People grow cold. Why don't we want to go? Why don't we want to be together? People stop spending time in God's Word. And pretty soon, business pursuits, the worries of the world, as Jesus said, begin to choke out the fruit. Parents begin to stop reading the Bible to their kids, and all they can think about is helping them in their career or getting the best education. Gradually, there's little, if any, desire to share our faith. We stop showing hospitality to one another. Fighting and quarreling begin to take over churches. Marriages fall apart in Christian communities. And we see all of this. You see all of this. I see all of this in the church in which I'm at. And there's this dwindling interest in eternal things. Well, this is the day in which we're living, and Jesus said it would be this way. Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus said, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with the dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. As if there could be people in that category that get so weighed down by the world and its lawlessness and its pleasures that they miss the signs of the times completely. They don't understand. Now, that's all very negative. You wonder, why in the world am I doing all this on a missions emphasis time? Well, because Jesus gives very quickly two positive signs about what's going to go on in our age. And these are very encouraging, and I won't take a lot of time with these, but these are the encouragements. Verses 13 to 14. Do you realize that in this age, there's also going to be, thirdly, spiritual triumph taking place? Spiritual triumph. Jesus says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. Now, at the surface, that's a bit of a warning, isn't it? It's only the person that endures to the end. In other words, who doesn't have his love put out, who continues in the faith, that's the one that's going to be saved. Jesus is not saying that a true Christian could lose their salvation. We know that's not the case. But many false professors show what they really are by not enduring to the end. And true faith, which is a gift from God, always endures to the end. But the encouragement to me is this, that there will be some that endure to the end. Not everyone will fall away. Okay, some will, many will, but not everyone. There will be people who, despite living in the age in which they live, they continue on in their faith in Jesus Christ and nothing can stop them. Oh, they go through struggles. Oh, they fail from time to time, or many times they keep coming back to the Lord and keep hoping in His mercy and they keep following. And we read their names throughout history. We read of Stephen. Or we read of Polycarp, the martyr in the early centuries after Christ, or William Tyndale, or John and Betty Stamm, or all these people you could mention. But honestly, I don't think we have to mention a whole bunch of heroes of the faith, because in this very church, we've buried people like Grady Stepp that continued to the end. Not a dramatic life, but they continued to the end. And you all know people, relatives of yours. I can think of grandparents who continued in their faith right to the end. Nothing stopped them. Nothing caused them to turn away. See, it's because it's of God. It's God is the one who saves. And when he saves, the work that he begins, he will not let the person go when he begins a work. He will complete that work. There will be people who endure to the end. And this is what we see. We see many falling away, but we see people enduring. Lastly, Jesus gives us a last sign. And this has most to do with what we're here about today. Here's what else is going to be happening. You're going to be hated in all nations because of me, but look at this. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Okay? This gospel, even though it's hated, it's going to keep spreading. Nothing will be able to stop its advance. It will keep moving out through all the parts of the world. Was Jesus right? Well, we're having a missions conference today, aren't we? Because God has still stirred people to go to South Africa or to go to Africa or wherever the Lord leads the Loshers, or God has stirred someone to go to Australia. God has given you desires to keep taking the gospel into the people of this community. And so the work of the gospel is continuing. There are still people who are coming to Christ, being drawn to him, repenting of their sin, believing in the cross of Christ. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:15, that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. He says, regard the patience of our Lord. He says, people are going to say, he's never going to come. You guys have been saying that from the beginning. Well, Peter says, you regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. That's why he hasn't come, because he's still saving. When Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age, the end of the age that he's talking about, he really meant that. So has the end of the age come yet? No. So Jesus is still with us. With us in that great commission that we started our service with. So don't simply see the bad, but recognize what God is doing in this world. By way of application, summarizing this, don't be disoriented by the times. I want us to be struck by just how remarkable Christ's predictions are. As I've read this through many times, the more I've experienced the experiences I've had in Australia, the more I read that, and it's like I'm reading exactly what I'm experiencing. You know, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's true. He anticipated all of this. The times are perilous, but no more perilous than Jesus always said they would be. He prepared us for this. Don't be disoriented, but lastly, don't be deceived by the times. Look with me very quickly. This is the last passage I want you to look at. I'm basically just going to read it and make a couple comments. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, where Jesus gives us both a warning and an encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5. And this, I believe, is the perfect advice that we need, particularly in an age in which lawlessness increases and we're tempted for our love to grow cold. Jesus says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, he says this, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do." You know, that's what unbelievers do. They sleep. In other words, they're blind to all of these signs. They just go on living the way of the world. They go the flow of the world. They go with the flow. That's what they do. But he says, let us not sleep, verse 6, as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, we are soldiers. We are armed with faith in Jesus Christ, with eternal hope, and with this assurance that he tells us in verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the hope of eternal salvation. Verse 10, "Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." And then verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." So, Don't sleep like others do. Be alert, be armed, be confident in your salvation. And he says, encourage one another, which means keep coming together. Keep getting together as often as you can. Keep coming together and encouraging one another. And because we know that he hasn't come because he has more people to save, I think the application is quite obvious. Keep sending out missionaries. Keep telling people about Jesus, as Greg was challenging us. Keep using our business opportunities as means of spreading the gospel. And then, when Christ is ready, when he has saved those that he has in mind to save, then the end will come. Let's pray. Thank you that you are the Lord of history, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you look down throughout the ages of history that had not even happened yet. You look to the future that we look back on now and call as history. You saw it all in advance because you're omniscient. You know everything. And you told us exactly what would happen so that when it would happen, when it did happen, instead of being disoriented and instead of being stirred up to anger or frustration, we would believe you all the more. And we would continue to stoke the fires of our hearts towards you in love, toward you and toward each other and toward the gospel of Christ. So we pray now that as we've had this joyous time to emphasize missions, Lord, that we would all be passionate and joyful that, Lord, despite all that's going wrong in this world, the gospel is still being proclaimed throughout the world. And we thank you for that. Help us to get on board with that program. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.